Good morning. How are you all? I apologize. It's a little late. The recorder sometimes is challenging for me to use in my limited knowledge base of electronics, I guess, apparently. Takes multiple efforts to figure it out. I think we're good. So we'll get going. I want to thank you guys for all being here. Like we've been doing in the past, I'd love to take just a minute or two and pray collectively as a group. The last couple weeks, I've had you guys talk to the person next to you and share something. I like doing that. Today, I thought we'd do something a little bit different, mix it up. We're talking at prayer meeting this week and I was listening on the radio about praying for those who lead. And there are many people who lead locally, state level, federal level. I'd love us to take a minute or two to pray for our time here, that the Lord would open up our minds and hearts, but also for those who lead us, both here at the church and also local level, state level in Washington, D.C. Okay? Just take a minute or two and do that. Pray if the Spirit leads you to do that. When there's a long enough pause, I'll close. Let's have a word of prayer.
God, we thank you for allowing us to be here today. We thank you for the blessing of your word, of your presence, of your grace, and of your mercy. We ask that as we open your word, as we study it, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to illuminate it for us, that we would not, in our own hubris, try to do so without prayerful consideration as to what your text is trying to explain to us, what it is relaying to us, what it's revealing to us, but that we would be submissive to you in all that. And we also pray that when it comes to our leaders, that we know that even if they don't acknowledge you, the Lord, you know them, you know their heart, and ultimately you are sovereign.
Oh Lord, we pray that for those leaders that are in position that are Christians, that they would be strengthened and refreshed and have new ideas as to how to correctly lead our country. And for those who are not Christian or who may not be doing your will, we pray for replacements of people who do have a heart for God and for justice and righteousness in this land. We ask it in your name.
Father, we pray for an awakening to the highest office in the land, to the humblest home. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring the knowledge of Jesus, this Jesus that Pastor Ty is speaking of this past hour. Open our hearts and minds and fill us with the glory and the wonder and the majesty that belongs to him. Thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you are doing.
Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can be here safely this morning, Lord, opening your word and just allowing the Holy Spirit to work through our hearts and minds, God. Pray for those who lead at this church that you would give them strength, Lord, and give them understanding and wisdom, that we would be a church that loves you, Lord, first and foremost, and that follows you, and we would be salt and light to those around us. Pray for those who lead locally at the state level and in Washington, D.C., Lord, that you would have your hand on them. You would give them wisdom, Lord, that our nation would follow you. We'd have a revival, Lord, that our focus would be on you and not other things, God. We need you so very much. We love you. We thank you that you're sovereign and in charge, God. We give you this time and ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We're moving in today to chapter 2. And the first week we introed, and last week we went to chapter 1. And hopefully you guys all had a chance to read this week, chapters 2 and 3. We'll probably get through chapter 2. Hopefully you also had time to look at your scorecard. Do you have a chance to look at that? It's, I think, useful and valuable for us to think about as we go through the churches how God would score us and what our lives are like before him. So that was meant for your eyes only. You don't have to share that with anyone unless you want to. If they can help hold you account, that's great. But use that as we go through the churches and think about how Christ taught the churches and what things he brought up with them, the things that he raised. So the first part of the scorecard were the fruits of the Spirit, right? We're all to have those if we belong to Christ. And then the last part of the handout were things that came directly from chapters 2 and 3, actually. Things that Christ said to the churches with regard to things they were doing well, actually. So hopefully we're doing those same things well. That being said, I want to make sure that we don't lose sight of the flow of the book overall. So we said before, we're going to try to make this accessible to everyone with regard to big idea themes and concepts, and Jack will be teaching part of the time and I'll be teaching part of the time. And we want to make sure we don't ever lose sight of the 1,000-foot view, right? Forest from the trees. I think it's really easy in the book of Revelation as a whole to look at the trees. And maybe if you're like me, in the past, wherever you were taught and trained, you looked at the trees a lot. You focused on verse by verse, word by word. That's not wrong-headed. I think it's actually a good thing. But sometimes you miss something, I think. And so we want to do both, but really focus on the big idea. So we said that if you look at Revelation as a whole, there are three component parts, and Christ says this. There's the past that he's revealing, there's the present he's revealing, and then there are things to come, right? And so chapter 1 is really the past, right? So we looked last week and we saw that Christ was revealed. John is writing about him, and he revealed things about Christ, and he gave us this picture of Christ, right? You guys remember some of the things that were brought up last week in chapter 1? This picture of Christ, sort of the past, who Christ is and was. Anybody? Just big ideas? I know, it's so hard going back a week. It's so irritating. What's that?
His tongue's a double-edged sword.
Yeah, so this sword comes from his mouth, right? The sword is representative of truth, right? I mean, God's word coming from God's mouth, right? The written word, and then God the Son is word, but it's truth. And also the sword represents what else? The judgment of God, right? So we have this picture, now we're going to see with the church, of God judging them. But he almost always says something positive. Not always, but almost always, right? So this sword is a picture of God. Very, very cool. What else? Christ. Yeah, the Alpha and the Omega. We see that elsewhere for whom? God the Father, actually, right? The beginning and the end. So we have now Christ as described in a way parallel to God the Father. This ties into what Ty is talking about, actually, right? I mean, today we saw in the first service, Christ is referred to as the firstborn, right? We saw that in Revelation as well. All right, we'll see that again today. He's the firstborn. Right, which doesn't have anything to do with his birth, because he wasn't birthed ever. Like, he became incarnate, right, when God came into time and space. But he's the Holy One, the most authoritative one, right, the one who's eminent, right? What else? Good. So Alpha and the Omega.
He's the King of Kings.
King of Kings, right? So we talk about the different roles or offices of Christ, right? Prophet, priest, and king. And we see this kingliness, right, and who Christ is. We see the prophetic role because he's speaking to the churches. And we see the priestly role because we come to God through him, right? So we see all these roles immediately. Very, very cool. Yep. What else? This is good.
The description of his physicality and the robe and the sash and the flaming eyes,
yeah,
and woolly hair and,
yeah,
stars in his hand.
Right. All these symbols, and we said we could maybe try to parse through them. That wasn't our point. Sometimes I think it's valuable to do that, sometimes not. I don't know we have to do that every time. But I think overall the big idea was that John fell down, right? I mean, John looks at Christ, even though we said John was a friend of Christ, right? He spent time with him. He was in his inner circle, and he actually saw him in a partially divine way on the mount before, right? And yet here we have him falling on his face essentially before Christ. And it's almost indescribable. I don't see Jack Glubker here, but he came back after the first week and he said, you know, it's fascinating when you think about this and look at this. I mean, there's just no way we can put this into words. It's just not possible to put into words what we're seeing, what John was seeing, and the reverence and awe that he had. And this is an amazing picture. And we talked last time about how we think of Christ as love, totally true, but he's also holy and just and amazing, right? So we have this picture right here of John falling before his face. Very, very cool. So that's chapter one. I'm sorry, will you raise your hand? Yeah.
Yeah, when I couldn't understand at that time that Christ, this was the same Christ, that he humbled himself and became born of a woman.
Yeah.
And lived as a man and
yeah.
set aside temporarily his Godhead, but he was Philippians, the same
right?
one that was there from the very beginning, creating alongside the Father. And when I finally understood that as a young person, I was so amazed that he would set aside his Godhead to come and experience our world.
Yeah.
So of course, he could always relate to us, but I think we believe it more.
Yeah.
Because we know he went through living here
yeah.
as a man.
Yeah, I mean, he was fully God, fully man, both at the same time, yet certain of his attributes he gave up the right to use for the interim, right? Like being omnipresent, for example. I mean, Christ in the incarnated form couldn't be everywhere at once, right? But he was still God fully, right? So it'd be fun to talk about that for a lot longer, but it's really, really cool. And it's an amazing picture of who God is. And I think a lot of times talking to someone at seminary years ago, and we're talking about how God made things, what Ty was talking about today, a little bit more about the how. I mean, that's not always wrongheaded to talk about the how. When we're talking about the how, and we were getting into who did the work of the creation. That was God the Son, right? So we think of God the Father doing all this. And God the Father was the architect, is the architect, but God the Son did the work, right? It was all through him, by him, for him. It's an amazing picture of Christ from outside of time and space and then in time and space. And we can totally get to God through him because he's gone through for us and experienced all those things. Really, really cool picture. So that was the past. Now we're moving today into the present if you're the reader of this text originally, right? So we said that the text has to always mean first and foremost to us what it meant to the original audience. And so John is writing this on the island of Patmos, right? He's been exiled essentially. Why? Yeah, right? Because of the word. And him spreading the word, and his role officially, probably, historically, toward the end of his life was what? What was his official role and capacity toward the end of his life? It's a pastor at Ephesus, actually. More than likely, right? So we have that from other extra-biblical historical texts. And so as the pastor of the church of Ephesus, it's fascinating, the first letter to the churches is where? Church in Ephesus, right? So there are a few people that we know of historically in that church. But at this time, John isn't the head anymore because he's obviously exiled. But it was in great part for the work that he was doing. And Ephesus was a hub in Asia Minor, right? This is a really, really, really important place in Asia Minor that everyone knew of, right? And this is a huge city, really, really important. And so John obviously has a huge impact there. And Rome didn't like it, right? So they exile him as if that could sort of stop him and the word that he spreads. And it didn't work so well, right? Because he wrote the epistles, he wrote the gospel, and he wrote this last in AD 95 or so, right? So now we have John writing to the churches, right? And Christ has revealed the past, some of himself, is revealing now, presently in chapters 2 and 3, specific messages and words to the church, right? And so if you look in your Bible, if you guys have a red letter edition Bible, maybe you don't, but if you do, essentially all of chapter 2 and 3 are in red, right? Because Christ is speaking directly here to the churches. And the scorecard, report card last time was meant for us to think about that, right? I'm going to give you guys an assignment to do because that's fun. And I want you guys to be engaged, not just me yap at you the whole time, which is not fun. And I want us to look at these churches this week and next week in the same way. So when Christ talks to these churches and speaks to them, he has a pattern. If you guys have read chapter 2 and 3 for this week, there's a pattern, right? And so I want us to look at that pattern, and the pattern is as follows. If you take a look at your text, look at chapter 2 and 3, you don't have to pick any church in particular, but every time we see a church referred to here, we have initially Christ referencing himself, right? John is writing these words of Christ, and Christ references himself, and he has a specific way to every church, to each church, to reference himself. And I think that's actually important, right? So each church is, there's a to, right? To the church, and then there's a from Christ, and it refers to him in a certain way. Then there are contents, right? So to the angel of the church, a messenger, a leader, an elder, probably a pastor of that church. That's who the angel refers to. From, then the words will be something like the pronouncement of the one, for example, right? To a certain church, from, And then the contents part, I know. So Christ says something. By the way, this is really important to me. If you go back to chapter 1, Christ is referenced to as the one who walks amongst the lampstands, right? He has an intimate knowledge of all of these peoples. It's not that he's outside time and space looking down, right? I mean, as the incarnate one was here, and now even in Revelation, when he's ascended again, he's still intimately related to the church, walking through them, right? He knows their innermost thoughts and deeds. Think about that for a second, right? I mean, God knows every single thing they're thinking, have ever thought, or will think, right? And so we can be assured that this report card is totally accurate. I mean, it isn't like this would surprise them, and it sure didn't surprise God, because he knew. So there are contents. I know something. And then typically, but not always, there's a word of a praise. I am thankful for, pleased because of, right? He starts out as a way to encourage them, almost always, but not always, to encourage them. So there's a praise part. Then there's a concern part. I have this against you, right? I have this against you. And so he outlines the sins of the church. Then there's a command or action plan. For example, repent and do this, right? You'll be right if you can do this next, right? Turn from your wicked ways. You were tolerating this, don't do that, right? That's the next step. Then there's a call. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, for example, right? That's the next section. And then finally, there's an exhortation at the end to the one who overcomes, right? And then Christ has a promise usually for down the road. So I have a handout for you, because why wouldn't I? Caleb, could you help? Jaden, welcome. How are you? Would you mind helping? Awesome. Two ninth graders. You guys rock. So they're going to pass out. See, you come to class and you just get work, dude. Thanks. So they're going to pass out this handout. And this handout is what I just went through. Blank spaces for us to think about what's going on with the churches, right? So hopefully one of you, we can get one per person. And then I'm going to be really mean. You guys are going to hate me. I'm going to split you up into four groups. Now, I thought about it. I thought about picking four people to come up front and pick teams. But that seemed really mean. Then I thought about, like, you know, numbering you all off. But then you'd have to move, maybe. And that would probably be my last time here, Jack. No one asked me again, ever. So I think if you guys are willing and you love the people around you, you can turn to people next to you. If you hate them, don't say so, but move somewhere else. And let me just count you guys off. 2, 5, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. So there are about 48 of you, so we could have 10 to 12 per group, okay? It's kind of a big, small group, but I'd love you guys to sort of move around. I know, don't hate me, love me, and make sort of a circle-ish. And thanks, Caleb. Thanks, Jaden. I'm going to have a group over here, okay, on my right. Is this like stage right then, on my right? Is that stage right? I always mess it up. So stage right over here, a group. Kind of in the back middle, another group. Maybe front middle, a third group. And then back over, Leonard's behind you guys, is the fourth group, okay? Is that okay? You get to move the chairs. I know it's wild and crazy. Why don't you get in your groups and I'll tell you which church you're looking at. If you're in podcast land, it'll be quiet from me for about 10 minutes or so. But there'll be noise in the background from the groups working. No one should be left out. Do not leave any loners. If you don't know the people in your group, introduce yourself for a second, okay? We'll do this again hopefully next week with the last three churches. So you guys did a pretty good job of splitting yourselves up. Way to go. All right. So who's the leader here of this group? Mrs. Ely, are you going to lead?
No.
Mrs. Ely can be the spokesperson for the church, or for the group in this church. So You guys are going to read Ephesus, okay?
Okay.
You have that? Y'all good? You guys are going to read Ephesus, and I'll tell you what we're going to do after that. You guys are Smyrna. You wanted to be Smyrna, right? If you're going to pick a church, Smyrna was the one you were going to be. Excellent. So you're Smyrna. Wait for a second. I'll tell you what to do. You guys are Pergamum. Yep, I've spoken. Pergamum it is. You're Pergamum. And you guys are Thyatira in the back. So Dick Sturkin, Steve et al., this group. You guys are Thyatira. Okay? So remember, we're trying to remember this and think about this in context. So chapter 1 was the past. This is John and the Holy Spirit speaking and Christ speaking to the churches who are reading this immediately, right? They're being reported upon here. And then this will move into eventually the future to come. So these all tie together, right? Who Christ is, his relationship with the church and their response to him, and also the expectations and what the church will see in time to come, all right? Big ideas. So what I want you guys to do is in your small group, big small group, I'd love you guys to read your specific subsection, your church, okay? Read it. It shouldn't take very long to read. Someone or multiple read out loud. And I want you guys please to look at the handout and fill it in, okay? Fill in the to, the from, the contents, the praise, the concern, the command, the call, and the exhortation as best you can. No worries. And then what I'd love you guys to do is to think about what the application is for us. So the Holy Spirit, as we read this, will, by the way, always help us apply this into our lives. And it's going to be different for all of us as individuals. It has to be that way. And yet I think there are still probably some things we as a church as a whole can understand and see and apply, okay, based on what we see from the churches here. I want you to also be thinking about the fact that in large part, the culture that these were written in and the churches these were written to mirror our own, actually, in large part. So some of the things aren't the same, but a lot of the things are the same. As a backdrop, remember, this is a time in Asia Minor when Rome is in charge, and this is a time when there are many gods out there. Ty was talking about that today, right? So a syncretistic society, there are many gods, and you could pick the one that worked for you, essentially, as long as you worshiped the emperor as well. So you're always going to worship him, and then whatever else you god, whatever other god you want is okay, right? So that's the society in which they live. And so their altars, every city almost had a temple and an altar to god or gods. And so it's a very religious world. Think about ours. Even though many people don't believe in a god, I still think we're in a really religious time. Like, people are concerned about spirituality, right? Ty was talking about something that transcends us. It's a very religious world then and now, and yet not right relationships with the one true God. So think about that as context, okay? This is the context that John is writing in and Christ is revealing things in, all right? So go ahead, read, fill those out, and then we'll come back and you guys can all report back to the group on your specific church and we'll talk about it together. Go ahead.
I'll read. The angel of the church in Ephesus, write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and walks among the seven golden lamps of the church. I know your works, your toil, and your patience. How you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. And though you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
I know where you
dwell, the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which even in the paradise,
I have a few things against you. I have some things to hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balaam. put a stumbling block.
Fill it out. Yeah. Fill in, I guess, as written in the Church of Ephesus. The description of Jesus is always this, the most significant. The most crucial issue. This is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands.
I will give some of the holy man, and I will give
so the contents
stone here, with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it.
Like a summary of the whole thing? Is that what it means?
Yeah.
Yeah, maybe a little more specific than that. I mean, certainly he is summarizing.
Because you have praise, concern, command, action, all those are the contents.
The contents are pretty.
What's that?
I wrote down works for
contents. Works, yeah.
Or how left or anything else.
The works are known. Part of that is the endurance. Part of it is endurance. It's easy to lose sight of
each of them is working through one of the specific churches.
Yeah. Hey, Dave. You're being
Pastor Geddes.
Contents.
So some of them may have more or less, essentially, besides the commendation, the praise, and the rebuke, what's in there? Is there something specific that's in that passage? There may not be. It's different for the churches, but for example, in Pergamum, for example, Christ teaches that godly living can't coexist with worldliness. It's sort of like a little mini sermonette within the passage. So sometimes you'll have something like that. It's not a specific praise or a specific rebuke. It's sort of Christ revealing something more of himself or more of the relationship he has with the church. So sometimes you'll have that, sometimes you don't. But like, for example, it'll say, I know this. You know what I mean? Or I realize this, I recognize this. And it may not be a praise or a rebuke, if that makes sense to you. I was trying to get the bases all covered in case.
There's command, action, plan, call, exhortation, is what's left to go.
Well, he knows everything. He's walking among the lampstands, so he knows everything about us. And that's part of his point. He knows that there are good and there are false elements of leadership. So in one sense, it's called for discernment. To try, we're supposed to know the difference. And so, because he's tested those who call themselves apostles, verse 2, and are not, he's found them to be false. Recognizes the endurance, doesn't he?
Yes, of those, perseverance.
Yes, right. Of those who are calling him. Calling good. And they're good because of their. Their endurance is one of the expressions of their faithfulness to Jesus.
Kind of the
state
of the church. So sometimes, but not always, within the letter to the church, there'd be something that's not necessarily a praise or a rebuke, but something that's expressing more about God and who he is or his relationship to the people. So in Pergamum, for example, Christ makes comment that godly living can't coexist with worldliness. It's sort of a mini sermonette, right? There's no, I mean, this isn't magic. I just picked these categories because I think as a whole, they help to, lock things in for us. So some of the churches may not have it, But Pergamum, for example, does, right? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. And if you think of like the if you think of the whole passage, and think about what's happening to the church, and what they're undergoing, a message would be: worldliness isn't something that we can tolerate or put up with. Right. It can't coexist with God or godliness. It's sort of like a mini sermonette, like the big idea behind it. Yeah, this is maybe get what's inside my head. I apologize. You can smack me later. It's all good. Sorry.
First love is loss of the first love. First love
lost. If I can stop you guys for just 1 second, you're doing a really great job. Thank you. It's been brought to my attention by multiple people that it's hard to get what's inside my head. I get that. The content section, I think, is probably the biggest hardship for us all. In some of the churches, in some of these passages, there's something specific like a mini sermonette there, like a mini overarching concept that Christ is trying to get across. It's not a specific praise or a rebuke, but there may be something in there that's mentioned. So for example, the Church of Pergamum in particular, there's this overarching idea, and the group will chat about it with us, but for example, that godly living can't coexist with living of the world, worldliness, right? So it's kind of a mini sermon that's not a specific praise or a rebuke. Maybe think of it like this. If you could summarize in a point or two, a sentence or two, what the big idea is, write that down. Does that make sense? Is that fair? Okay? I mean, I don't need you to shoehorn things in here that aren't there. I just try to put the category in case it was more obvious in the passage that you have. So this is just to help guide us through the passage. I mean, it's a rough outline. It's not always going to work exactly. Okay? Cool? You good? All right. So keep on going. We'll come back together in about 4 or 5 minutes.
Church of Ephesus.
I just want to say, no need to worry about setting chairs or stacking chairs today.
So okay, all right, cool. Thanks. Is the setup okay here? You prefer? It's great.
I'm not taking your last one in my way.
You're good. No, so I just try to mix it up week by week. This is the first week we've done this. We'll probably do it next week, but it's good. It's pretty easy. Yeah, I think so. Thanks, Adam.
Doesn't seem to express a whole lot more than that.
They have lost it and they've fallen. Jezebel and her children.
The loss of the first love has led to the falling.
Yeah, they're connected.
Yeah. So, but the concern is he expresses it. It's grace, endurance. From where you have fallen.
Yeah, action plan, right? Mm-hmm.
Right.
Spirit, where we fall,
and go back to basics.
So the concern is for the testimony of the Spirit of Christ to that church. Go back.
Categorizing.
He was a year later here what the Spirit says to the churches.
The only one to collect under true opposition is, you know, whatever the opposition, whether it's the government or whether it's the culture of the city, that the devil is really behind the opposition.
So they can also see that there is a
which we can apply.
So, at the very end of this, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. which is in the paradise of God.
That last line, you know.
Do you think he's talking about salvation there, or is he talking about new heavens and new earth? He's talking about Revelation 20, 21. The one who conquers, so the one who conquers is the one who responds to his words. And so it comes to repentance.
But a minute more.
So granting to eat of the tree of life is sort of a reflection back to everything, or you can eat of any of the trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then he kicks them out, so he can't eat the tree of life. But now through Christ, we come to a place where we can eat the tree of life.
Half a minute.
For application, what stands out? What stood out for me is the repent. I think we repentance. We always need to be repenting. It's not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing. What's the relationship with God and with others? And then also not growing weary. It's easy to grow weary, whether it's with your neighbors or co-workers or relatives or whatever, to be found faithful and shine.
Would that express the phrase hope? Not growing weary, the hopefulness.
It could. I think the application could be different for each one of us.
In terms of the physical plane, this promise, the one who overcomes will eat from the tree of life. That hope then drives one to the application.
Right.
Well, I don't know. Maybe hope goes up better with the call.
Because there's no, assuming notes on the rejection.
I read one thing on the white stone. There was a couple things. I can't remember the whole song. And there was a few things on the stone. Sometimes they can show white stone. If you were higher than the black stone, you were guilty. So one commentary said that the white stone is that guy.
All right. I'm sure you guys could take another hour on this. Anybody going to hate me if we keep going? Anybody? All right. So let's come back together. And we're in no huge rush. We'll spill into next week if we need to. There are only three churches next week to do, right, of the seven, because we did four today. So if you guys can maybe stay sort of in your circle-ish area, but if you want to face me, it's fine. If you really don't want to see me, you can keep facing away. That's totally cool, too. And let's start out with Ephesus. That's you guys, right? You guys are Ephesus over here. I'm going to, actually right now, hand out a cheat sheet. You guys can look at this during the week on your own. No, I couldn't give it to you before, Jack Geddes, purposely, because I knew you. I knew your deeds, Jack Geddes. Can I, Dick Sturken, can I hand this to you? I don't have much leash. Thanks. All right. So I've sort of done a little bit of an outline here, just my own notes. I apologize, the text is small. It's just sort of a way to walk through it. I didn't use all the same bullet points, but the same idea flows here if you guys want to read this on your own this week. Just for context, but church in Ephesus, you guys, can you give us just a blurb overview of what you talked about? So to who, the angel of the church in Ephesus, which refers to the elder, the pastor of that church, okay, that's what the angel messenger stands for. The from, what's the key from here, from you guys?
Peter's going to tell you.
Peter.
I'm saying it's from Jesus.
Any specific way that he refers to himself, Peter?
Let me get a view. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand.
Yeah. So he's got the seven stars, right? This message system, and he's going through the lampstands, which are the churches, right? So he has an intimate awareness and relationship to the churches, right? And so Ephesus, John knows super well because he would have been a messenger there in the past, right? He would have been the angel there in the past, and now he's proclaiming God's word back to them. Christ is intimately aware of who they are and what they do, right? In the past, Christ, through Paul, originally gave them lauds for the love that they had, right? Do you guys remember this? Anybody remember the passage? Got it in your notes. Back to Ephesians 1 and chapter 6, right? So if you would, just take your Bibles with me and go to Ephesians 1, chapter 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. The first person to get it, if you could just read verses 15 and 16 for us, please. Yeah, thanks. And someone could go to chapter 6, Ephesians 6, verse 23 to 24. First person to get that can read it for us, please.
Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love undying.
So, thanks. So this is a church known originally via Paul for their love, right? Okay, just for context. It's a church known for their love originally, right? So Christ lauds them originally through Paul for this. And then now we have the to, the from, right? And then contents. Did you guys come up with any contents here? So to, messenger at the church from Christ who's walking through them, knows them intimately, has in the past lauded them for love. And then now what, contents-wise? Any contents, big idea, picture here?
The good and false leadership is known.
The good and the false.
Good and the false.
Yeah, so Christ is saying, there are leaders I know who are good, there are leaders who are false here. This is a big problem for the early church, right? Leaders who were false. Because what did they have as a text? We have the New Testament. What did they have?
Old Testament.
Yeah, they have the Old Testament, and then specific letters written by John or Paul that had circulated throughout the churches in the region. We gave that map, right, of Asia Minor. So these words and these letters are going around. So someone who's an apostle would typically give them information and teach them about Christ and how to build the church, this new entity they didn't have before. The church is new, right? This is all new to them. So they have Old Testament. They know who Christ is. And then someone has written them a letter, has come and worshiped and praised with them and taught them, like Paul. And Paul says things like, you're known for your love, and then gives them instruction. So that was the teaching that was good, the true. But there were false teachers who were bringing falsities in the church. And sometimes it was hard for them to recognize the truth from the falsehood, especially if it's really close to the truth, right? But still, the Holy Spirit's working in their lives, and they should recognize what's false. So there's this condemnation against falsehood, yeah? Not as much in this church as in some we'll see, but here too. What else, content-wise, from you guys? Because of this, and because of their fall from love that we'll see, one thing that Christ tells them is that those who overcome and who are truly in Christ in faith and repentance will eat of the tree of life, and we'll see that. Right, but there's this call to remain steadfast and to teaching that's true. There's a call back to love which they had. And if they do that and stay true in Christ, they'll actually overcome and have the tree of life. Right? Big idea, sermonette. So praise. What was this church praised for?
Perseverance and hard work.
This, by the way, I apologize, is Revelation 2, 1 through 7, right? These guys just look at it on your own. What, Peter? Can you say that again?
Perseverance, hard work.
Yeah, so good deeds, right? They're doing good things for Christ, right? They endure. So they're persevering. All of the churches here had some kind of a persecution they were undergoing, all of them, every single one, right? And so they're persevering, they're enduring, they're trying to do the right thing here, right? They're commended for the good and sticking to truth, right? What else? Standing against prophets who are false, right? So they're recognizing this isn't truth. We know truth, and we're going to actually speak out against falsehood. This is really important because we'll see other churches, maybe it was one of yours, where they didn't speak out against the falsehood, right? They just let it go. They let the cancer grow in their midst. Okay, they didn't take it out. And so this church is commended for good deeds, enduring all these trials, persevering, standing against falsehood. More than likely, this was a church that showed exactly the things that were near and dear to Christ's heart. So over and over in the Bible, we see that God is concerned with and cares for the widows, the orphans, the poor, and those in the midst that are actually aliens, right? Those are the four major groups that we see over and over and over again. So more than likely, this group recognized those peoples and did the right things, right? Were treating them as Christ would treat them, showing them some love, right? But what love weren't they showing, you guys? The concern was what? What does Christ have against them? So they did show love to peoples. They did persevere. They did endure. Their deeds were good. But what weren't they doing right? The concern.
The pivot point there applies to the task that you were talking about earlier, and that is the love for Christ.
Yeah.
Because it's not the emphasis on the function itself, but upon the
Absolutely.
Love of Jesus Christ that carries through that. You can do all kinds of good deeds,
right?
But the love of Christ is not in the center of it.
Absolutely.
You miss the point.
Right, so they did good deeds. And we'd probably say, well, if we're doing good deeds, that probably shows our heart is right, right? That's not wrong to think through and think like. I think that's true. In this case, Christ calls them out and says, well, you're doing good deeds, you're persevering for me, you know the truth, you recognize the truth, you're against falsehood. What you're not doing is you're not really longing for me individually. Your heart's not after me the way it should deep down, right? You're doing the right things, but maybe you're doing the right things now because even though in the past you had the love for me, it's just become a habit for you. Right? You do the right things, you dot the I's, you cross the T's, you go through these repetitions, right? These things that are rote, but yet in your heart and in your mind, I'm not where I should be. I'm not the center, I'm not the focus. And it's interesting, he refers to himself as the one who walks amongst them, right? If he's walking amongst them, what's his position in relation to them? In a place where they can see too, right? Because he has people writing to them, he has apostles speaking to them, right? They have the truth and they know it. They should know who he is and how to be right with him. Is that fair? But their heart's not right. It's not where it needs to be. So even though Paul says in Ephesians they had this, now they don't. And Paul was writing probably 3 decades before this. So it took 3 decades or so to get to the place where the church in Ephesus is now. So the faith they had lost its original zeal. And Christ, as the role of the prophet, is calling them back, right? He's calling them back to their faith and repentance they had for a genuine change of heart and mind. So I'm assuming, of course, you guys have read this before, so we're not going to read it all together. But when you read it again today, just look at that. Christ is calling them back, and he needs a genuine change of heart and mind because externally they look good, right? Externally they look good. But internally, even though they're doing the right things, the doing the right things isn't coming from the right reasons, right? So the who's not where he needs to be. The command is what, guys?
Repent.
Yeah, repent and have faith, right? Originally, go back to where you were, that Hebrew word, like shuv, to go back to, turn back to God. So the call is, he who has ears hear. What's the call to them? Overcome, right? They're to overcome, and if they overcome, what will happen? What's their reward? Group Ephesus, a team Ephesus.
I will give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God.
Tree of life, yeah, it refers back to a Genesis, right? If you eat of the tree of life, what happens? This is key. If you eat of the tree of life, what happens? You have life eternal. And what's the point of that?
You'll be with Jesus.
Yeah. You're eternally relating with God intimately forever. There'll be no end to that, right? So the end game for us in God's will for us always that we'd be with him eternally and have a perfect relationship with him. That's our end goal, our end game always, right? And so if the church goes back to Christ in faith and repentance, right? If they're not believers, if they are believers, go back in faith to him, right, and are obedient to him, then they'll get, right, what Christ wants for them, this relationship that's eternal and right. So in the end, the tree of life is something they will actually attain with him for all time, right? Does that make sense? Is that cool? I really love this. This is really, really cool. So big idea for this church. They did lots of things right. Externally, they looked really good. Internally, their heart wasn't right, right? They were probably worn down by the society in which they were in, right? Beaten down. I'll snag you in 1 minute, Steve, right? They're beaten down. They still try. They're persevering. They're doing these things, but unfortunately, it's not stemming from the right reason, right, internally. So God was calling them back, saying, get that zeal back, right? Long for me. If you don't long for me, long to long for me. If you do that, then you'll have what I desire for you, which is right relationship with me eternally. Steve?
I think it's, I'm just going to stress what you're stressing. Yeah. This is kind of hitting me because it might be speaking to me a little bit. But sometimes I get the attitude, and you hear Christians say, well, even if you don't lack passion and so forth, and there's somebody who said that, just do the right things, keep going, praying and so forth, and you get into a routine a little bit.
Yeah.
And even though that might be good in and of itself, what this is saying is you can do all the right things, praying, believing, going to church, and being involved. But if you're losing that passion, the deep-down love for the Lord, that's insufficient in his eyes.
Right. Yep. And I think this is, I think if I look at a church, this is one that's really easy for us to recognize. I'll snag you 1 second, right? And this is one that's really easy for us, I think. Because most of us probably think our church looks good. We're doing good things externally, right? Maybe even as an individual, your heart. I look maybe good. I'm not perfect. I'm in sin. But in general, I'm going to church. I'm helping the poor. I'm doing these kind of things. I'm asking God to give me, you know, more ways to be salt and light. But I don't want to be a complacent, right? I want to make sure that my zeal is there. And that deep down, the key thing for me is always, what am I doing day in, day out to be right with God, to have that relationship that's on fire for him, where I eat, sleep, drink, whatever I do is for him. That's all I'm thinking about, right? That's my focus. And that's something that we need to be reminded of, I think, over and over again. Yeah?
I just have one rabbit trail question, and it doesn't have to be a longer
question. I love rabbit trails.
Who are the Nicolaitans?
So we'll see them again. Thank you. And if we need to take more weeks on this, we totally can. I'm in no rush. I was actually going to do this all the churches in 1 week. Not what I was thinking, Jack. I don't think sometimes. So the fascinating thing is we actually don't know much of the Nicolaitans at all. We really don't know who they are. So if you look at scholars and try to look this up, people don't know much. There are two major thoughts. One thought is, and I think I have this in the notes, that these were an errant group following Nicholas of Antioch. So a believer at the time who led peoples, and he had followers who were being led astray and probably doing and saying things in his name that maybe he did or didn't agree with. We don't know that. But they were definitely not aligned with Orthodox teaching of the church. So that's probably the most common view. The reality is we don't know. The second thing is it could be a play on the Greek words. So Nikeo and Laos, right, to conquer individuals. Peoples. And so it's possible that this group had much influence, even though they shouldn't. And because of the influence they had, they were leading people astray. So this would probably tie back into the people who were teaching falsely that Ephesus was maybe cozying up to. Is that cool?
Yeah.
So we'll see them again. It's not the only church that Christ brings that up. All right. So we're pretty much out of time, actually. Any other thoughts or comments? Actually, as long as, you know, Jack and I were talking about this. I think, actually, it's interesting. As we actually go through the book, future events and the later chapters actually go faster because a lot of it is us trying to sort of preach with you. There's less time for us to be involved like this, I think, and probably more time, Jack would probably agree, just trying to dig into what the symbols mean, those kind of things. This, I think, is really important. It's only two of the chapters, but I think as far as application goes, it's really, really key for us. This is so rich, right? I mean, we look like all of these churches in some way. So just for a second, because we have a minute, we didn't have as much time. A few key things. What do you guys know about the city of Ephesus? I mean, as long as we have time at the end, I don't have time to get into more. So what kind of things do you guys know about it? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yep. So
doesn't exist anymore.
No. No, actually, it's fascinating. I think the only thing that exists essentially is a word to John, actually, in the region where it was. Fascinating. Yeah. So not there anymore. But at the time, this was the most important city in Western Asia Minor, actually. By far, this is the most important center politically, economically, and religiously, all those things. And so it's fascinating that Christ commends them for staying true, for enduring and persevering, because if they were going to be a place where persecution would be intense, it'd be here, right? If you didn't believe in the emperor of Rome as God, and if you didn't believe in all the other gods, well, what did that mean for you politically, economically, and socially? What did that mean for you?
You wouldn't be able to function in
right.
society.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you essentially are ostracized. You're outcast, right? Politically, you are for sure. You're not a part of the inner circle of anyone. And economically, no one is going to trade with you. No one is going to do business with you at all, right? This is a really big deal. I mean, if you go against the emperor, this is the one thing you can't do. You can do almost anything else, right? You can be a schmuck. What you can't do is you can't go against the emperor, right? You can't say that he's not God. You can't do exactly what he says, and he says to worship him as God. And these people were known for not worshiping him as God. So they're totally ostracized, right? I mean, this is really, really a big deal. Onesimus was probably the messenger, the pastor of this church at the time. You recognize that name? Yeah, right? So Onesimus is probably leading the church when John left. There's actually a really cool, rich history of apostles and church fathers here. And like Jack was saying, essentially, we don't have anything now anymore, right? What else was it known for? It's actually really cool. There was a really great library here. It's a really, really huge library. Well, what does that tell you? Yeah, so these are really bright people. This is a hub, right? Kind of like Ann Arbor is a hub. So for these people to go against false doctrine is actually a really big deal because the false doctrine was actually probably relatively complex. Okay? What was one other group, and we'll see this later in the churches to come, who was probably active at the time? Another big group of people that seemed like the Christian church but wasn't the Christian church. The biggest sort of non-Christian but claimed to be a Christian church at the time.
The Gnostics.
So Ty was talking about certain groups today, like the Docetists and the Eusebians and the Arians, right? That sort of ideological framework for people, but actually a group of people that met were the Gnostics, right? And they believed there was secret understanding that only they had of God. Interesting that it mirrors this book, actually, because Christ is revealing mysteries that are heretofore unrevealed, right? That being said, the Gnostics are a group who believe they have truth. And what are some things that they believed? Think about this as you read through chapters 2 and 3 again for next week. Well, what are some of the things that the Gnostics believed? You guys know?
The flesh is innately corrupt. There can be no good in
yeah.
the body.
Yeah, so your body, your physical body is bad, really, really bad. But your spiritual, your soul, your spirit is really good, right? So God cares about your soul, but he doesn't care about your body. What does this mean with regard to how you live life, possibly? Especially in this pagan world in which you live.
It's not important.
Yeah, you can do and wet whatever physical appetites you have, and God's not concerned about it, because your body will perish, right? Your body will perish. It'll be no more. Your spirit will endure forever and ever. Yet here's the backdrop. So this is, we'll see this underlying ideology in all the letters to all the churches, actually. There's a little bit of that everywhere. This is one of the prevailing false doctrines out there that John is writing against and Christ is speaking against. In the church of Ephesus, Christ is referenced as, how does he refer to himself, right? Go to chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands, right? There's this very physical picture of Christ, right? Does that make sense? I mean, this is Christ is saying it's actually really important, we'll see this later, what you do with your body. Your body is important to me, right? He had a physical body. That's how he understands us too, right? He came once, he'll come again. We'll see later in the book. And the body is actually really, really important to God. Was there a hand up before we leave? Yeah.
How would they explain him being here in physical form then, if the flesh is...
The Gnostics?
Yes.
Yeah, so the Gnostics probably have lots of ways to explain that, all of which were wrong. Some of them would probably argue that it only appeared that he had a body when he was here, but he actually didn't. He had a body when he was here, a second view would be that wasn't important to him, right? And so when he was raised again, what you saw was actually the spiritual, the fully orbed, newly spiritual Christ with no important body at all anyway, right? So the fact that he could walk through walls shows that his body wasn't a physical body. It's not right, but those are the kind of things they'd probably say. Yeah. Any more thoughts or comments?
That's also a teaching I think that is very relevant to our culture today. Hmm. Just like, it doesn't really matter, like, do what makes you feel good. That sort of like, doesn't really matter what you put in your body or how you treat it, because as long as you're a good person, it's fine.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I think that's, I see us in all of these letters over and over again. So we have a minute. Unless you guys need to get kids, it's cool. You won't offend me or anyone else in the class. You can run out. But if we had to think of an application, so we can move on next week to Smyrna, what's one way that we could apply, or one or two major applications? Team Ephesus, what do you think?
The need for repentance. Hmm. And not, I don't think repentance is just not just a once-in-a-lifetime thing, but yeah. It's a regular thing.
Yeah, I think of, just to piggyback on that, I think of repentance and turning back to God, but also revival as a group. So this is written to all of us as individual people, but also to the whole church at large. And we need to be revived in this way, because I think many, many of us as churches, even local bodies, look like this church.
Probably can't happen without what Pastor was speaking about this morning.
Yeah.
The person of Christ, the vision of Christ,
yeah,
and embracing and pursuit of him.
Yeah.
The other things play out in retrospect or in application to the pursuit of Jesus.
Yeah, this focus. How can we make sure that we don't fall into this trap? Like Jack is saying, if our focus needs to be on Christ, what can we do? We know the prayer, the fasting, the worshiping with believers, but I think it's important for us to think practically day to day, what can we do to make sure that every single day we're thinking about it? You think about how God spoke to Israel in the Old Testament times, and he said to keep his word where? What's that?
On our lips.
Yeah, on your lips, right? In your mind, in your heart. And symbolically, what did they do to make sure that happened? Yeah, they had these phylacteries and things. They actually had the word wrapped around their head next to their brain, right? Like osmotically, that would do something, right? Next to their heart. Now, we can sort of say those things tongue in cheek, but from a practical standpoint, it's actually really cool. Because I know they didn't think that it like osmotically went into their brain because of it. Right, but the idea was when you see that and you're putting it on, you're always thinking, yep, I'm doing this for a reason, right? I mean, there's a purpose to this. And so maybe it is even as simple for you as it is for me. I have sticky notes in my office at work with phrases and verses on them, right? God is this for me today, right? Or our kids sometimes will put things on the mirror at home in the bathroom where you see it every day. I think those are really good things, right? But practical things where we can be doing that. Cool? All right, thank you, guys. For next week, please read chapter 2 and 3 again. Read it a few times. We're going to jump right into Smyrna. So if you guys can sort of be by your group, it'd be cool if you're going to come next week. We'll go into Smyrna. And if we have time, then we'll keep marching on forward, okay? Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll go. Father God, we love you. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that with you there's no hurry. We thank you that with you, God, you have a reason that you gave these words to us, and we're blessed, Lord, for reading them and when we hear them. And I pray that you would change us because of them, God. I pray that we wouldn't leave this room today or next week or the weeks to come without being new people in you, and that we would be better salt and light for those around us, and that we would long for you more. We love you so very much, and we need you, God. We give you our entire lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I really want to call again out, and they're going to probably be embarrassed, but Caleb and Anna Jaden for coming today. Thank you, guys. It's really cool to see you guys here. And my son Caleb's big day today. Tell how old you are today, Caleb. 14. Big birthday today, so happy birthday. Have a good week, guys. We'll see you next week.